We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us again and guide us as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open the treasures which are hidden in Scripture, which only you can do, and give us eyes that can see and ears that can hear and hearts that are responsive. I pray this in your name. Amen. Luke chapter 13, the opening five verses, repent or perish. The text begins with two terrible scenes. In the one case, Pilate sent his soldiers into the temple and slew some people that were sacrificing to God with their own sacrifices. And Pilate mingled their blood with the blood of their sacrifices. A terrible, terrible, terrible scene. And then unexpectedly, the Tower of Siloam fell and 18 people perished. Another terrible, terrible scene. But we're told in Scripture that God controls every single thing that happens. And we're told that it all happens for the good of his own elect, the very small remnant that makes up the bride of Jesus Christ. So we look at scenes like this, and really what surprises us is the Lord's reaction to this. So we'll read the text. Luke 13, first five verses. There were present at that season some that told him, the him is Jesus, of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And what was Jesus' response? He doesn't curse Pilate. What he says is, Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Is that what you're thinking? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So Jesus takes two violent, bloody scenes, and he turns them to the ones that are listening. And we hear again that all things are under control of God, and he does things for the good of his bride, the bride of Jesus Christ. And we look at something like this and we wonder why and we wonder how. And Jesus tells us, it's for your sakes. And this happened, and there might be other reasons too, but the main reason is for the bride of Jesus Christ. And when you see things like this happen, which we do in our world over and over and over again, the violence that we see, when we read the newspapers, look on TV, there's violence pretty much all over the world. And we look at these things, and they're terrible. Well, let's remember that God is the one who controls all this. Pilate was just an instrument, and he'll be held accountable. But God controlled him, and it was all for the good of that very small remnant. Let's not forget that. And the point is what we should get out of it when we see things like this happening. We should repent. Have you noticed in the past weeks how often the theme has been repent, 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 repent? Over and over and over again. And we wonder, is the record broken? No, the record's not broken. The Holy Spirit doesn't use broken records. He doesn't needlessly repeat things. He gives us what we need. And Luther had this right. Repentance has to be a daily thing. Well, why? Why can't I just repent once and be done with it? Because I sin every day, that's why. And I need repentance every single day, that's why. And the Holy Spirit doesn't give us what we don't need. We can be sure of that. And if we think we don't need a daily repentance, we're sadly mistaken. We've got more serious problems then. But we look at the two incidents here. One is an act of a human being, Pontius Pilate. And the other, would say, is an act of God. All of a sudden, part of the Tower of Siloam fell. And there are some people that happened to be underneath it, and they perished. Well, I suppose the first thing we would think of on both of these incidents is that, boy, these must have been terrible sinners that God wreaked such punishment upon them, and so soon. That's the way we would normally think. Jesus said, no, you're way off. That's not what it is. I tell you, this is an example for you. What happened to them could just as well as happen to you. It's an example. And except ye repent, and maybe some of these didn't, but except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Every time we see a calamity in the world, we should be thinking of this. That's why God's, one of the reasons why God is sending it. So, the point is not Pilate here. It's not Pilate. It's not the tower. It's the sinner. The violent death of these people, when people assume that they must be worse than everybody else, and that's why God did this to them. We can read these things the wrong way unless God instructs us. So, Jesus turns these two violent incidences and shoots the arrow at our own heart. Not the heart of the ones that we're sacrificing. Not the heart of the ones killed by the Tower of Siloam, but the heart of the one who saw it. It's a lesson for us. Just a few more thoughts on this. There are some exceptions, and the Holy Spirit gives us some. There was an exception in Acts chapter 12. Beginning at verse 20. And there was something tremendously shocking that happened there. And we know why. The Holy Spirit tells us, Acts 12, beginning at verse 20. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. So he's angry with them. And it's not boding good or well for the people of Tyre and Sidon to have a wicked person like Herod angry at him. So they try to fix this up. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend. Ah, so now they got a friend that's close to the king, King Herod. It's Blastus. And having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, they desired peace. So Blastus went, interceded for them with the king, and now it's all patched up. Now the wall's in the king's court. And he's pretty happy with the way things have fallen out. They did this because their country was nourished by the king's country. They're not going to bite the hand that feeds them. So they feed him first. And upon a set day, this didn't happen just any day of the week. This was all planned out. It was going to be a big, big deal. And upon a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel. He put on the best clothes that money could buy. He put on his Sunday best. And he arrayed in royal apparel. He sat upon his throne. That's what kings do. And he's looking down on everybody else. And he made an oration unto them. He gave them a speech. And you can imagine what that was about. And when he was through, the response he got from the people was, the people gave a shout saying, "It is the voice of a God and not a man." That was their response. God had quite a different response. And immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him. Because why? It was a good speech, but the subject matter was wrong. They smote him because he gave not God the glory. And what happened? And then these people are watching, remember. What happened? He was eaten of worms on the spot and gave up the ghost. This was a terrible, terrible thing. We wouldn't have wanted to watch it, I'm sure. That'd make you sick to your stomach. Why did God do it? He did it in response to what the king had done. Herod took all the responsibility and all the glory, and he didn't give any of it to God. And he left God out of the mix. So God fixed the situation. He was really worshiping himself instead of God. So here's an example where we can answer the question, why did God level this terrible punishment against the king? And it was because the king didn't honor God. That's why. And if Jesus had remarked on this, he could also say to each one of us, "Repent, lest ye yourself perish." Anything that we do that we take credit for is dishonoring to God. Because any talent we have, whether it's baking or cooking or hitting a home run or throwing a touchdown pass or whatever, the talent is only given to us by God, and we have nothing to do with it. We develop it, but that's only because the Holy Spirit leads us to do that also. But there's nothing good of us. We've learned enough scripture to know that. From the head to the foot, there's no sound, nothing sound in it. Wounds and putrefying sores. We're just a big mess. And any good that we have, any talent we have or whatever, even the air we breathe, it all comes from God, and he should be given the thanks for it. There are terrible punishments when this isn't done. And it's one of the characteristics the Holy Spirit tells us of heathen people, that they give not honor to God, and they give not thanks to God. They just accept that we deserve this. That's their attitude. It's the same attitude that we saw the guy at the front of the temple. "God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are." And then he started listing all of his good characteristics. So anyway, There was here's a clear-cut example of a person who suffered terribly because he sinned against God. So that happens. That does happen. But it's an example to us, because the same thing that the king did, he has done over and over and over and over and over again in this life. We take credit for what should be giving thanks to God for. And God doesn't strike us down with worms right away. He did that once as an example to let us know what he thinks about this. And he hasn't changed. I am the Lord God, I change not. And just because the punishment doesn't come right away doesn't mean it's not going to come. God has a long memory. And these sins, unless they're forgiven by the blood of Christ, are going to be paid for. These are warnings to us. There's another clear-cut example in Scripture. It's in the book of Acts again. And the book of Acts is what we call the book of the early Christian church, meaning the first generation after Jesus, when we're called Christians. The Christian church was in the Old Testament right from the very beginning also. But we call it Christians because it's beginning of the New Testament. So this is in Acts chapter 5. And there are two people involved here, a husband and a wife. And it starts with verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. We know, probably all of us know, Ananias and Sapphira. This example has come down to us through the ages. And we'll find out why. We already know why. But they sold a possession, and kept back part of the price. As we've mentioned several times, in the King James translation, the word translated "and" is correctly translated, but it can also be correctly translated "but." And is a connecting word, but shows contrast. So here it should be translated "but." Let's read it that way. They sold a possession, but kept back a part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. And they bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So you see what's happening here? Putting things together a little bit. Ananias and Sapphira had a piece of property. And evidently, it wasn't really a choice piece. They didn't really want it all that much. So they did what they felt was the best thing. They pledged to God that they would sell the property and give God the money. And they both agreed to do that. But it happened to be a seller's market. And that ground brought a much, much larger price than they ever thought it would. So now they've got a decision to make. Are they going to keep their oath to God and give him the whole bit like they promised they would? Or are they going to cheat? What are they going to do? So they brought a certain part, not the whole bit, a certain part. And if we wanted to play percentages, it's not 50-50, you know that. They would have bought just a teeny-weeny bit, a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, the apostles in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, were given powers that have not been given to the church since. It's kind of a parallel, actually, to the first two chapters of Genesis, where things are happening that have never happened since. God was created everything out of nothing, and things were happening. The laws of nature hadn't been created yet, and things were happening back in Genesis 1 and 2 that are not happening anymore. And the same thing in the book of Acts. Things were happening in the early Christian church that aren't happening anymore. It was to get it off to a good start. God a lot of times does that. He'll take young things and give them an extra kick of energy in order to get them off to a good start. One example would be a child will, when he's born into the world, you weigh him. By the end of 1 year, he or she are probably going to double or triple their weight. Get them off to a good start. They don't come close to doing that any other year of their life. But God, so God does that. So Peter was given the ability to look into a person's heart. And Peter knew what the deal had been that Ananias and Sapphira made. And when he looked at the check they brought in and gave it to the Lord, it didn't match with what they had promised. So Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? So two are brought to the front here, to the, into the mix. One is Satan, and now Ananias and Sapphira were being guided by Satan instead of the Holy Spirit. So Satan filled his heart. And who are that? To whom are they lying? They're lying to the Holy Spirit. That's a serious crime. It's a serious crime to lie to the Holy Spirit. And Peter continues, while it remains, was it not thine own? God gave it to you. You didn't have to give it back to him. He didn't command that. You did it because you evidently wanted to, or whatever. Who knows why he did it? Probably did it because he didn't want it anymore and it wasn't any good to him. But after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? And I'm not sure how that played in. But Peter continues, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now there are undoubtedly other people there watching this, and something very dramatic happened, and it happened right away. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. He died. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. Now, if Jesus had been there watching, he would have said to the ones who were watching and heard these things, repent, or the same thing's going to happen to you. This is an example. Here's a terrible thing, but it's an example. They gave it a double shot. And the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. In those days, very often, in fact, mostly, a person was buried the same way they died. Now, some of that was probably due to the hot climate, and the body wouldn't decay. But it was done quickly. And no big deal made out of it, really. It was, the guy died and they buried him. Jesus was buried the same day he died. Okay, so now the clock keeps ticking here. It was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. She had no idea that her husband was dead and buried. She didn't know what had happened there. So she came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. Is this the amount of money you got for it? And she said, yay, for so much. Yeah, that's right. You see, her and her husband were in cahoots on this. They plotted it out. So she's as guilty of lying to the Holy Spirit as he is. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of God? This is a serious thing. Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out. And she obeyed. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. So here's another clear-cut example of two people who suffered terribly, death, because they sinned against God. And notice, it's against the Holy Spirit. It's against the Holy Spirit. And if Jesus had been there, he'd have said, do you think these people were worse than everybody else? No. But repent, lest ye also be hit with judgment. There's nothing new under the sun. And there's a lot more ways of grieving the Holy Spirit and blaspheming him than just by cutting a check that wasn't quite what was promised. What kind of an example am I thinking about? Well, I'm thinking about one that's done multiple times by people who call themselves Christians. And what do? They blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Well, how do they do it? Well, they do it a lot of ways. If they're a teacher in a parochial school or a pastor or whatever, or a father or a mother. It's not just the clergy. Father, but in the family situation. If you take the book that the Holy Spirit has written, it's called Holy Scriptures, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, every single word, every single letter of it, and you're supposed to bring up your children to know the Word of God, and you yourself are, you can't teach what you don't know. And if instead of that you put the Bible on the shelf and you take a pamphlet or whatever, anything to make it a lot easier, because children can't understand the Bible. Oh, that's too hard for them. We got to give them something. We got to dumb it down so they can understand it. So they do that and they dumb it down. What do you think the Holy Spirit is going to say to these people when they meet him at the final judgment day? And when they look at the Holy Spirit and tell him, you know, you wrote a book that forgot to teach the little children. What do you think he's going to say? It's not going to go well for them. It's going to be a terrible, terrible judgment. They're sinning against the Holy Spirit by doing this. Whoa, we thought it would be easier. Well, so says who? Nobody. I don't care. You can have a doctor's. You can have 10 doctor's degrees in theology. You can't understand the Bible if all you've got is your human IQ. You can't understand it unless the Holy Spirit opens it up to you. I don't care what your IQ is, what your education is, you can't do it. You can't replace what the Holy Spirit has given. And if you try, that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. There's terrible consequences for that. So children can get it. The point we're trying to make right now, though, is that Jesus turns these two tragic events, as we would call them, into a lesson for his own people, and he shoots the arrow at our own heart. We look at, even in the New Testament, Book of Acts, there were some terrible things that happened. Peter was crucified. And when Peter saw that, or when the people saw Peter hanging on the cross, maybe they thought, well, he must have really sinned. Yeah, he did sin against God. He denied Christ three times. Maybe Christ is nailing for that. Oh, no, Christ forgave that. Peter didn't die a terrible death by crucifixion because he was sinning more against God than anybody else. Not at all. He died because it was the Father's will and the Son's will and the Holy Spirit's will, and Peter was greatly blessed by it. That's why. Because Peter is one of God's elect. He wouldn't have made it this far if he hadn't have been. So we've got to watch out how we judge things. Stephen was stoned. Called the first martyr of the New Testament. But anyway, he was stoned, and it wasn't because he was worse than anybody else. It was as an example. And who knows, finally, why God does what he does? All we do know is that God always gives us what's best for every single one of us. Every single one of us, he treats as an individual. Every gift he gives us is a good gift for us. What's a good gift for you may not be a good gift for me, and vice versa. But he deals with us not by numbers, not by groups, but individually. How interested is he? Not even one sparrow falls to the ground without the complete control of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the very hairs of our head are all numbered. So we've got a lot going for us. The importance of repentance. Now, sometimes, and this happens quite often, just a few final thoughts here. God will send a terrible judgment upon the earth, like he did against Ananias and Sapphira. And he'll send that as a warning to people what he really thinks about it. And the same thing can happen for hundreds of years after that, and it doesn't seem like anything happens. But God doesn't change. His thoughts still remain the same. Sodom and Gomorrah was filled with homosexuals. Filled with it. People that mocked God, blasted the family unit apart. And God sent terrible judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And if Jesus' word would have been there, he said, you think they were worse? Well, repent. Are you likewise, O pairs? And there are homosexuals all over the world in our day and age. Many of them are welcomed into the church. Everybody's welcome because God loves you. Oh, really? That's a false statement, if ever there was one. And just because fire and brimstone doesn't come down every time we see this, that doesn't mean it's not going to. There's a judgment coming. It's going to come. And God has warned us what it is. And it's a warning to all of us. We either take it or we don't. If we have the time and effort and money to do it, go down to the bottom of the southern tip of the Red Sea, the Dead Sea rather, the Dead Sea, which has got so much salt content in it that nobody can live, nothing can live there, no fish. Go down and look at it. See what it looks like when God finished with it. And Ananias and Sapphira. The devil is doing this stuff over and over and over again. And it's because of Lucifer. Lucifer, that's the devil's proper name. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Lucifer's behind all this. But the people are still, they're still accountable for it. We think of something, I'm just going to wrap this up, put a bow around it. Psalm 7, verse 11 says this, God judgeth the righteous, but God is angry with the wicked every day. So God righteous, he judges his people with righteous judgment. We're covered with the righteousness of Christ. Every single day, God loves us, he blesses us every day. But how would you like to be one of the children of Lucifer? God is angry with the wicked every day. What a terrible way to spend your life. And it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And it's worse right at the end. Every sin is going to be paid for. Everyone. And there's only two choices. It's either paid for the Son of God who died for your sins and you accept him as your Savior and you're forgiven, or if you reject him, you're going to pay for your sins yourself. And I want to make one more remark here about the first thing here about the blood that Pilate mingled with the sacrifices of the Galileans that were in church sacrificing their blood. And I happen to think of this. I've heard this story a while back. The first thought I had was, you know, we first think, this is terrible. Here you had some people of God that were sacrificing to him, and they got killed. That's terrible. There are other possibilities. And I thought about the time one time when it took place in the home, in the kitchen. And a mother was teaching her little daughter how to bake some cookies. And I don't know what ingredients she made, but they were orangish. They were beautiful-looking cookies, and they tasted good. And so her daughter made these cookies, cut them out and everything, and frosted them. And then the mother let the little girl put the cookies in a cookie jar. So the little cookies, the girl's putting the cookies in the cookie jar. And so then when she was all finished, the mother rewarded her by saying, you put the cookies in the jar, now you can take a cookie out and eat it. That'll be your reward for helping me make the cookies. So the girl did. A couple days later, the girl came to her mother again and said, can I have another cookie out of the cookie jar? And the mother said, sure, go ahead. So the girl went into the kitchen, opened the cookie jar, and she came running back to her mother, and she said, I don't want an orange cookie this time. I want the brown one. The mother said, the brown one? Yeah, I want the brown one. And so her mother went and looked, and it was a mouse. And the mouse was in there. And she said to her daughter, you can't eat that. That's not a cookie. That's a mouse. And the daughter said, well, it's in the cookie jar, isn't it? And her mother said, just because a mouse is in the cookie jar doesn't make him a cookie. You can get the analogy yourself when you look at what's in the church. And maybe the Galileans that looked so pious in the church sacrificing to God, maybe they weren't a cookie after all. Maybe they weren't a real child of God. Maybe they were a hypocrite, and maybe God nailed them for it. That's another possibility. We don't know. But just because a mouse is in the cookie jar doesn't make it a cookie.